Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church. I'm Pastor Tim, and we're glad you're with us tonight. And if you're out there somewhere in the world beyond Dunn County, I'm assuming you are tuned into the internet. And if you are local, you're no doubt listening to 101.7 FM Street Level Radio here in Menominee. We have small groups meeting throughout the area and beyond after this video presentation, after this radio presentation. And if you're ever interested in being a part of one of these local gatherings at the end of this service tonight, we will give you some of those locations. But we're glad you're with us, and we are in Hebrews chapter 9 in a message about the blood of Christ.
And it's easy to follow God when it's easy to follow God. They refuse to live in the light of that salvation. And that's where it all comes down. That's where push comes to shove. Hebrews 4, back chapters ago, continued with this idea. It said, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them." In other words, it didn't find root. "Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he has said, 'I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Not, "They shall go to hell. They shall not be saved. They shall not be redeemed." No, "They won't enter my rest." And I got to believe that there are some of us within the sound of my voice this morning, and that you see yourself in that. You believe to have been born again at some point in your life, but you have never known that rest. You have never known that peace. You've never known the joy. Why? Because you've never known his obedience. Hey, let me tell you something today. If you've been in churches that were afraid to tell you the truth, being a Christian is hard. He makes no apologies. I make no apologies for that. Being a Christian is hard. You have to decide, is it worth it? Will you step up and be obedient to the salvation that he has brought to your life?
We're in Hebrews chapter 9 this week from our Sunday message entitled "Covered by the Blood." You know, there are many people in our secular community today that tend to want to promote the idea that Christians, and Christianity in general for that matter, has, I guess, a blood obsession. Their position, you see, is that Christianity is more of a Freddy Krueger movie than a loving visual of grace and love. The lack of understanding is obvious, and it certainly belies the premise that indeed they are, one and the same. The issue of blood and the presentation of loving grace. Now, until the coming of Christ, this whole religious thing, our standing with God and our relationship with our Creator, was not only temporal in nature, but it was rather, well, complicated. I mean, there were priests, and there were altars, and there were divider curtains in the temple, and rituals and rules and specific guidelines that had to be followed exactly, or the penalty, frankly, could be catastrophic. It is also with a heavily dependent upon, at least in some manner, this issue of blood. There were 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep slaughtered during the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament. I mean, can you imagine the amount of blood that we are talking about here with those kind of numbers? I mean, based on a very rough estimate, we're at least looking at over 500,000 gallons of blood. 500,000 gallons of blood that still just covered the people's sins and did so for just a period, only to be all rendered guilty once again. All of the sacrifices, even some of the sacrificial blood, actually was carefully collected. It was sprinkled on the altar as part of this ritual, but much of it, however, was rinsed away via the channels that were built into the floor, and it conducted the blood out into the nearby Kidron River. The water of that river was so gorged with blood, it was actually sold to farmers as fertilizer. Now, certainly, here in 2025, we've, I guess, lost the significance of all of this, along with, thankfully, all of the practice. But the understanding of all of this is still important, if not extremely impacting, upon our grasp of our redemption and certainly upon its cost. In all that blood, you see, lay the representation of, and maybe the reality of even, life. The representation of the reality of life. In the old temple sacrifices, well, it was all about bulls and goats, but in the New Testament, it was the sacrifice of God in flesh, of the Son Jesus. And again, what Jesus ultimately gave was not simply his blood, but the fact that the life that possessed that blood, his life, he gave his life. Ironically, that's exactly what true and authentic Christianity is. The giving of our lives. You see, Christianity is not a mere matter of giving up our Sundays and our money, giving up our service, our fleshly fun of sin. No, no. It's much bigger than that, in that we have seemingly lost this fact and lost it somewhere over the centuries of time since those Old Testament accounts. Now, Christianity still is the surrender of, the giving up of our lives. What Jesus did was that he gave us, essentially, everything. You guys have to know, he didn't volunteer for a splinter. He was beaten unrecognizable and then nailed to a cross to slowly bleed out and suffocate. And the irony is that we still tend to live our lives in constant and endless negotiation with God on what we'll give up despite that sacrifice. We want to negotiate so that we might keep something else that we want very badly. We want to negotiate some 50-50 split or something in that realm. And all the while, we fail to grasp that Jesus, again, gave his very life, the highest sacrifice that he could have possibly gave. He died for me and you. And yet we're still trying to negotiate time off and maybe a raise in pay. And because of this oft lack of understanding and even more often lack of acceptance in this manner, we live out our lives so often in perpetual struggle, refusing to surrender the control of our lives, rejecting the intervention, the corporate participation of our lives. And in that, we never know, as Hebrews so eloquently puts it, we never know the rest, quote unquote. the rest that is described in Strong's Concordance as, quote, a heavenly blessedness in which God dwells, end quote. That's a place where we cease to try to work our way to God, but entering into a realm instead wherein we live in a complete reliance on God's power and on God's plan. It's living in the zone. A life wherein we have found the rhythm, caught the mojo, dialed in, thriving. It's that happy place of faith that despite having said some sort of sinner's prayer and subsequently gone to church for years, many of us are still unaware of such a place. It's never been realized in our lives, never experienced, never known. And it's not because our Savior is somehow holding out on us, but this comes only by the surrender of blood, the giving up of our very lives, just as Jesus did for us and the model he gave for us. It's the sliding it all across the table and saying, hey, Lord, I'm all in. Now, we talked on Sunday about the difference between having a clear conscience and a clean heart, and it's in our text. Often we tend to see Christ merely in, I guess you could say, terms of positional standing, meaning we see Christ in terms of our salvation, but never in terms of our sanctification. In what he did, yay, praise God, but never in terms of what authentically we, in clarity of understanding, have and will do in genuine response to that salvation, to that genuine response to the sacrifice of blood. Now, not in the issue of religious works. We're not talking about rituals. We're not talking about renunciations. In fact, that's what Hebrews is about, the fact that that is gone. But rather, in my new rebirth, there is a dumping of all those old man priorities that fuel, or rather to fuel, my new reborn passions to gain time, to gain traction, to gain priority for the new loves and new wants and new drives in my life. And all of this involves issues of, or better, the lack of sanctification. And many of us void of that proverbial rest. You see, the idea herein in this passage is holiness. It's all about holiness, the passion to be as he is. And all of this presents itself in that nebulous and tangible relationship with God, but certainly witness and grasp more so in our horizontal. We cannot negate that. We cannot exclude that. It's grasped and presented in our community, in our familial unity with the local church, the bride of Christ. Now, I know a lot of people are going to, at this point in this discussion, are going to take the high road, and they're going to claim that you know, well, I don't want to be a people pleaser, which ultimately, eventually, and will ultimately manifest itself as I actually just want to focus on pleasing me. You see, Jesus seems to have lived the entirety of his life pleasing not just his Father, but pleasing also his fellow man. And that's the example that he's given to us. He lived to please everyone else. The living out of his lifestyle, okay, is the example he's given us. And the living out of this lifestyle that he's presented presents itself in peace and joy and rest. But the living out of the me-first lifestyle presents itself in unrest and confusion and anger and depression and a general lack of peace. Because the answers, gang, that you need will never come from you. I mean, how can they? When the fact is, the truth is, at the end of the day, all the problems in your world generally come from you. James 3, 11 through 12 says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitterness from the same opening? Can a fig, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine from bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So no, the answers, the great answers of life are not in you. But the problem is, the Bible teaches us that we simply cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot successfully do this Christian thing without the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling inside of us. Colossians 3:8 says, before I even give you that, I want to point out that what Colossians 3:8 says is but one scripture that calls upon us to clean house. Colossians tells us, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, in anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. And this is just one of many passages in scripture that call on us to clean house. And many of us have never spiritually done that. And now we're trying to love the Christian life while still full of the world. Sanctification. Sanctification, the emptying of not just our conscience, but our hearts, our minds, our very practice of living, which indeed our efforts will be empowered by God to complete, but they are dumped in order to be filled now with the very presence of God. No more empty works. No more half-baked efforts. And just a complete all-in surrender. A complete rest in God's promised land.